Welcome to the Beers and Bible Podcast, a podcast that explores God's Word while enjoying the fruits of God's creation. You can find us on Instagram at beersandbible_, on Facebook by searching Beers and Bible Podcast, and on Twitter at beersandbiblep1. You can also email us at beersandbiblepodcast@gmail.com. Billy Currington summed it up well when he said, "God is great, beer is good, and people are crazy." So let us join our host, Michael and Anthony, for this week's discussion.
Welcome to episode number 213 of the Beers and Bible Podcast. I am Anthony.
I am Michael, and we are so excited to be with you for another week of our podcast. We're rocking and rolling. We're in Galatians now, if you missed the last few weeks.
It's like several weeks at this point.
Yeah, that's true. If you haven't been around for a while, welcome. If you're new to the podcast, welcome. We're in the middle of Galatians right now. But before we get to that, we'll drink some beer, review it, talk about it, see if we like it or not. But before we get to that, Anthony, How's it been this week? This is our first recording in the month of March.
It is. It is officially March, which means pollen season is effectively here.
Yes.
And when I say effectively here, here's what I mean. I drove my truck through the car wash to clean it off because it was disgusting.
That was a mistake.
Yep. Left the car wash, drove it out into the parking lot to go to the vacuums, vacuumed my truck out, and left and drove back to work, which is maybe a mile and a half from the car wash.
Yeah.
Got back to work, got out of my truck. My truck is yellow.
Yep.
I was like, my red truck is yellow. What's going on?
Yeah. I am experiencing that as well. It is kind of the worst. Actually, no, I take that back. I haven't seen any pollen yet, but I'm feeling the effects of it. That's what I meant to say.
Like, lots of effects. My eyes are so dry all the time.
I don't know if you can tell, but I am very congested. Mm-hmm. And if you see me in the video lean back, or if you hear me go like an animal or something,
that's which you're going to hear it now because we changed our audio settings.
Yeah, we changed our audio settings. We may need to change that back. I don't know. But yeah. So I have a funny story. So, we're recording on March 7th. This Sunday is Time Change Sunday. We spring forward.
Worst day of the year.
I have been serving on the worship team at our church for 3.5 years, maybe.
Uh-huh.
I have served every single time change, either direction. Since I started, I don't know if it just works out that way or it's just, I don't know what it is, but something about me and the time change just must feel right to whoever's in charge of the scheduling. So, I'm not complaining. I love serving my church. I love serving those people. It just is what it is. So
it's great in the wintertime when you're falling back. It's nice.
I would argue that it's not as nice as you think because your brain gets tricked into that false sense of like, I got an extra hour. And so I think you're more likely to be late.
Oversleep and be late.
Yeah. Because for me, I don't know about you, but for me, if I have to be somewhere at a specific time, I'm highly anxious about being late to it.
Yes.
And same. So spring forward just amplifies that anxiety.
And I married a woman who is like, oh, we can get there 17 minutes late. That's not a big deal. And I'm like, No, that is a big deal.
Yeah. So anyway, so you're fighting the pollen and the all that stuff.
Yes. How are you guys doing?
I mean, I haven't seen any pollen yet, but I'm feeling it, like I said. We have been outside a little bit this week. The weather's finally been nice enough for it here. We got out and did some like yard work and trimmed rose bushes and hedges and I may run my lawnmower through my yard this weekend. It's not tall enough to justify it yet, but I want to get a head start on it and clean up all like the leaves and sticks and stuff from the winter.
It's about time for me to put out fertilizer. It's getting warm enough now.
Oh,
wait till the last cool spell, and I think the last cool spell is happening this weekend. So
yeah, I've still got to clean out. So last winter, so not just this one that just ended, but the year before, I pulled out a bunch of rose bushes from our backyard.
Mm-hmm.
But instead of like taking them somewhere to be mulched or getting rid of them, then I just threw them in our that was 2 years ago. That's how long it's been. No, it was last year. I don't remember what it was. I threw them in our garden, like our garden bed.
Mm-hmm.
And so last year we couldn't use our garden because there was bushes and roots and stuff.
Rose bushes.
Yeah. They're still there. So I think I may this weekend get them out and just, I've got a pile of yard waste that's primarily bushes and sticks and stuff like that on the other side of my backyard fence. Still on my property, but the fence is like right at the edge of it. And that's just where I've been putting stuff.
There you go. In the words of Hootie and the Blowfish, let it burn. Or is that Usher? Or is that both?
Hootie and the Blowfish said, let her cry.
Let her cry. That's let it burn. Let her cry. It's all the same.
That's not the same. All right. So now that Anthony's completely botched a song reference, let's get our beer review in for the week. You mentioned this one a couple weeks ago or maybe last week. I'd like for you to go ahead and talk about it, and we'll get rolling here.
So I bought this one purely for the name. I don't expect anything crazy out of this one, but it's from Urban South, which I've done a couple of theirs. And it's just called the Po' Boy Amber. And it has a picture of a Po' Boy on the can.
I love Po' Boys.
I do too.
Oh my God.
Oyster? Public subs are the best.
What? What are you talking
Public
about?
Public subs, and shrimp Po' Boys. I don't like oysters though.
What? Your Publix does Po' Boys?
Dude, our Publix does everything.
I feel so cheated. Our Publix does not. I guess technically a Po' Boy is just a sandwich.
Yes.
To a degree, but
it's a sub with seafood on it.
Yeah. Yeah. We don't, they don't do that here. We can get chicken. We can get chicken here.
It's the South, man. We do everything different down here.
I'm also in the South. What are you talking about?
No way, man. If you're north of Montgomery, you're in the North. Sorry.
Wow. Okay. Well.
Yankee.
All right. We'll have to discuss this later.
Sorry. So I've got the Po' Boy Amber. I didn't even look at what it comes in at.
Too busy making fun of me for stuff I can't control.
Turn on my lights. 5.4% ABV. Hazelnut and toasted bread maltiness combined with soft floral aromatics in this amber lager that perfectly pairs with your favorite po' boy. That's what Urban South has to say about this thing. I bought it for the name. I wasn't really sure even what I was buying. I just liked it, and I like ambers, so we're going to give it a try.
Cool.
So that's what I've got. What are you drinking tonight?
So tonight, I think this may be the first time we've had this brewery on the podcast, so that's like 2 weeks in a row that I've done that. Unless you had a Maui something at one point, didn't you?
I did, no. Yes.
Okay, you did. So, anyway, Front Porch Brewing. Their can says they are based in Connecticut, but their website is less than helpful. Like, they don't have any information about any of their beers on it, so I don't really know. Like, I'm only going off of what I have on the can here, but I have the Neal's Donuts Apple Crumb Donut Style Imperial Stout. It sounds amazing. 10% ABV. It's an Imperial Stout with donuts, apple, and cinnamon. I love me some good donuts from like a good donut place. Like Krispy Kreme's fine, but like a good like hole in the wall donut place is just fantastic. So that's what I'm hoping for here. I'm trying to not get sours for a few weeks. But I've seen there's a sour I've seen a couple of weeks in a row now that I've had to hold off on getting. So I hope it's still there when I go back next time. So, So I'm drinking an apple crumb donut style imperial stout. That's a lot going on there.
That is a whole lot going on.
But I'm excited to find out what is going on. And we should go ahead and do that.
Let's crack them open and see how they taste. Here we go. Roll. 3, 2, 1, crack. If you could actually hear our cans opening, it's because we finally figured out how to use Zoom after a year and a half. I didn't know they had all these fancy audio settings inside of Zoom. Dude, this thing has...
Mine smells fantastic.
It looks fantastic, too.
I'm not a huge fan of stouts to begin with, but this one has a very good smell to it. Yeah, Anthony was talking about... We have a minute. He's got a lot of foam on his beer.
Anthony was talking about...
Was figuring out how to use Zoom. We didn't realize that there was just a setting you can change to make it to where we could hear things like snaps or cans opening or whatever.
It's been silence for all this time.
Yeah, just awkward silence for everyone. So we apologize for that, but we've got it fixed now. 213 episodes in.
Zoom. When we used FaceTime, it did it.
Yeah,
because FaceTime's just like regular microphone.
And when we recorded together in the same room, that's true. 30 episodes or whatever. No, not even that long.
It was like 15 episodes.
Something. But here we are, 100 and something episodes into Zoom, and we finally figured out how to work it. Mine smells fantastic. Mine smells like a donut as much as I can smell because, again, I'm congested. But
yeah, this thing smells pretty good. For an amber, it does. It has a pretty rich smell to it. So
mine smells like a donut that has been dipped in a stout.
Nice. Well, let's turn them up and see how they taste.
I'm ready.
Here we go. Cheers. That's a little different than I thought. I'll use Michael's favorite word. That's interesting.
See, I know people who use that word to say something's not good.
I do that.
If they don't like something, they go, well, that's interesting. That's their polite way of saying, this is the worst.
This is the worst ever. I feel like I can get mine, and I feel like you're going to need a little bit of time to marinate on yours.
I'm pretty locked in, but you can go ahead.
Okay. So this is a good beer. It's a little richer than I was anticipating. So that's good. The flavor is pretty good. As far as just like the texture, the amber lager, the lager, I mean, it's there. It's like I would give this almost the exact same consistency as a Yingling. Little different on the flavor. It's like as far as my personal preferences, it hits all the checkpoints. Flavor's okay. It's not my favorite flavor. I'm not sure if all the stuff they mix together, I don't know if it just kind of sits a little differently or not. But this is good. It's maybe a little bit better than good. It's not great. But as far as ambers go, I mean, you really can't go wrong with it if somebody has one there. So I'm going to give this one 3.5 Luthers because it's pretty decent. I'm not upset about having more to drink, but it's just kind of, there's nothing really like, holy smokes, that's amazing on it. So 3.5 Luthers for me on the Po' Boy Amber.
Cool. So... Mine, Neil's Donuts from Front Porch. The flavor's really surprising. Historically, when we've had flavored stouts, at least for me, I don't get much flavor at all. Like, the flavor you get is stout.
Yeah.
That flavor is definitely here. That very standard, like, oh, this is obviously a stout. But, like, the apple and cinnamon flavors are definitely there. Like, it... Initially almost tastes like a Angry Orchard or something like that. And then it transitions to the texture and consistency of a stout,
which I'm not
complaining about. And I almost feel like I've eaten an apple. Like that's almost the experience I'm having right now. It's pretty good. I'm not getting a ton of like, donut flavor. I don't know if it's supposed to taste like donut or just like have the like flavor profiles of an apple fritter or whatever. So I'm missing that a little bit, but like the apple and cinnamon are very, very good. And the stout is very rich, but it's not overpoweringly rich. That's overpoweringly. I think I made up a word.
Good word.
It's not so rich that it's like that you lose any of the flavors or anything. So that's really nice. But stouts aren't my thing necessarily. And I can't give this any higher than 4 Luthers. So I think that's where I'm going to land on Neil's Donuts. It's just, it's very good. It's a little different as far as stouts go. It tastes like something other than just stout. Yeah. And the flavor's generally very good. Just lacks a little bit of that. It says donuts on the can, like Imperial Stout with donuts. So I'm missing that a little bit, and I can't do any deeper research to find out if it's brewed with donuts or if they ship them with donuts or whatever. I can't.
They put them in the same truck as donuts.
Yeah, there's no information on their website to give me any of that. So I'm going to come in at 4 Luthers for Neil's Donuts because it is good. Just a couple of things that I wish were a little different, a little stronger, a little better. But
yeah,
overall, like four out of five is very good. I think we typically forget, Anthony, this is something we fail to do. We fail to explain that the scale is on a 1 to 5 scale.
Yes.
So 4, 3.5, and 4 is pretty good.
Like, it is.
Room for improvement, but not terrible. You don't want to be in that 2 range or you know, you definitely don't want to be lower than 3.
Yes.
So.
Yeah, you get lower than 3, you're getting into some realms where we're like, yeah, we're not going to recommend this beer. I mean, I would venture to say that we would say, yeah, you should at least try it if it's 3 and higher. Because you might like it more than we do.
Well, I think if this exercise has taught me anything as far as a beer drinker, have an open mind.
Yes.
Like, because what I thought I liked when we started this thing, what I thought of is like, oh, beer, that's good beer. It is hot garbage now to me. Like the only thing that's consistent from when we started, like you had just turned me over from Budweiser to Yingling.
Mm.
I still buy Yingling now.
Yes, I do too.
And there's a few reasons for it. The flavor is good, but it's also cheap.
Yes. But, main reason.
But like, no matter what you think you like or think you know about, like be open-minded. And some, like this stout, the stout I'm drinking right here, is not meant to be drunk by itself, I don't think. It's definitely not meant to be drunk like quickly.
Mm-hmm.
At 10% ABV, I'd for say, sure.
Most stouts are not meant to be drunk quickly.
But I think, you know, like stouts and porters, you're drink those if you're smoking something or if you're just sitting on the porch. I know we talk about pipes and cigars all the time, but like if you're smoking a cigar or a pipe, have a stout and enjoy it. Lagers are good for dinner and grilling and after you've cut the grass and
while you're cutting the grass.
I can't because I have a push mower, but you know, whatever.
I mean, you still can. You just, your lines are a little crooked when you.
I like my lines to be more straight. But like, and then sours and so, like, everything has a place.
Mm-hmm.
You need to be willing to try anything and find out what you like and what you don't like. I never in a thousand years would have thought I would like sours as much as I do.
The more you know.
So. Anyway, so Urban South's Po' Boy Amber, getting 3.5 Luthers out of 5 from Anthony tonight. And the Neil's Donuts Imperial Stout from Front Porch Brewing, getting 4 out of 5 Luthers from me. Sorry. Had a second where I couldn't breathe first there. So there's our beer review for the week. We hope you enjoyed that, learned something. We got a little Got a little already getting into it a little bit right there from the get-go. It's going to be a good night.
After it is going to be a good break, night.
We're going to dive into Galatians. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in chapter 3. We're going to tackle verses 6 through 9 tonight. So if you'd like to hit pause and skim that real quick, or wait till we read it because we're about to read it. Do whatever you want to do there. But stick around with us. We'll be right back after this break, and we'll continue in our study through Galatians. Welcome back to this week's episode of the Beers and Bible Podcast. As we said before the break, we're going to continue through Galatians chapter 3 tonight. We're only going to tackle verses 6 through 9 tonight, so it may be a little shorter, but we feel like maybe we owe that to you guys because our episodes have gone long for the last, 2 months.
We really do try to keep these at like 45 minutes.
It never happens.
It just doesn't work.
It may not happen tonight. I don't know. but, we were talking about there are other podcasts out there that are like 2 hours long. And while informational or entertaining as those are, we promise not to do that ever on purpose. So
that's right.
Tonight, Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, I'm going to be reading from the Holman Christian Standard, as I always do, at least out loud. It's not the only Bible I read, but you know what I mean. Anyway, here's what the Word of God says. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness, then understand that those who have faith are Abraham's sons. Now, the scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and told the good news ahead of time to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed with Abraham, who had faith. And so we kind of alluded to it last week when we talked about Paul going through here in this chapter, talking about Abraham. And then later he talks about
Moses,
and then he ends up talking about Christ at the end of the chapter. And so kind of this is that first layer, so to speak, of what Paul is laying out here for the church in Galatia. So, but he's really highlighting Abraham as an example of faith. That God's message to Abraham is really kind of the first gospel message in the scripture. Mm-hmm. It's the first message of good news, or the first message of the ultimate good news of Jesus, that we see. And Paul is going to emphasize that Adam, all these A names. Paul emphasizes that Abraham's righteousness comes from his faith, not from obeying a set of rules or laws. Yeah. And we've talked about that a lot as we've been in Galatians. It is by faith alone that we are saved. Mm-hmm. And our obedience is because of our salvation, not for our salvation.
Yes.
And we'll keep saying that until the day we die. Like, there is not a darn thing. I almost said something else. So use your imagination there. There's not a thing that you can do that can earn your salvation. It is solely your faith in Jesus. And Paul uses an example here from the Old Testament that Abraham's righteousness came from his faith, not by how well he followed the rules or laws.
Yeah.
So if there's an example of it in the Old Testament, then why do the people that Paul's writing to here, Or why do we now here in 2024, why do we get the idea that there's anything we can do to get in right standing with God?
Because we have a sin nature.
Yeah, I understand that. And it's, but it's so much like, I don't know. And listen, I'm not sitting here saying like, I've got this figured out and y'all need to get it together. I'm not saying mm-hmm. that. But what I am saying is like, isn't it more freeing to live in that there's nothing I can do, so I don't have to try. Like, yes. I don't have to earn my salvation. I don't have to earn favor with God. Jesus already did that. And I trust in Jesus and I trust in what he did. And I will do my best to live for him. I'm going to mess up. I mess up every day. Like there's no, I don't mess up because I'm, you know, me and Jesus are, you know, we're good. We're homies. Like he's got my back, whatever. But like, I'm still human. I'm still, mm-hmm. you know, even as a follower of Jesus, you're going to mess up every single day. There's no way to avoid it. But instead of that mess up damning you to an eternity in hell, Jesus has already covered that.
Yeah.
And so to me, and like I said, again, I'm as guilty of it as anybody, but it's so much more freeing when you live in that my salvation was purchased with the blood of Jesus. Yeah. There's nothing I can do to change that.
Yes. And I mean, it seems like such an easy concept to know in your head, but it's a much more difficult concept to know in your heart. And I mean, the text lays it out from the beginning, you know, just as Abraham believed God.
Yeah.
And like, that's the end of it. He believed God and it was counted to him as righteous. He didn't do anything. He didn't respond with action. He didn't say a prayer. He didn't get baptized. He wasn't circumcised. None of that had happened yet. The law has not been given. I mean, we're 430 years away from the law at this point.
Yeah.
But it just says, just as Abraham believed God. And we're going to talk about it a little bit tonight, but Romans chapter 4 is like an expansion of these four verses. And so, you know, we've talked about Galatians being kind of like the prequel to Romans anyway. Like, if Galatians is the prequel to Romans, then these four verses are the prequel to Romans chapter 4. And so, you know, we get in this mindset of, it is our sin nature, and we have to realize the depravity of what our sin nature has done to us as people. Yeah. But we get to this point where we think, okay, well, it's not as easy as just believe God. It's believe God and, you know, and that's what we've talked about. It's Jesus plus, you know, and the gospel says it's not Jesus plus, right. It's Jesus. And so we're going to talk about it later. I'm not going to go too far into it, but no, it's going to be good.
you're totally right though. Like if it was Jesus plus anything, then Jesus didn't need to die.
That's right.
If there was anything we could do to earn our salvation, then Jesus's death was pointless.
Well, so think about it this way. If it's Jesus plus anything, then Jesus is a liar on the cross. Yeah. Because Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And so, if there's anything you have to add to it, it is not finished.
Yeah. So if it's Jesus plus any, if it's really Jesus plus anything, then Jesus isn't part of the equation at all.
That's right.
Or he shouldn't be.
He didn't finish it. So you finished it. So that makes you the one who finished the work.
And if Jesus is a liar, you know, if you just said, if Jesus says on the cross, it is finished, and then we have to add something to the work of Jesus to complete it, Jesus is a liar. Jesus isn't God.
Yes, that's exactly right.
So why worship him?
That's right.
Why? Yeah, this is more of a rhetorical question. For me, as much as it is for you, Anthony and you, listener. Like, not just not I'm not just talking to Anthony. But it's like, oh crap. What was the question?
Michael got lost explaining.
If
Jesus didn't complete the work on the cross, and if we say we have to add anything to it, that makes Jesus not God. Why should we worship him? Why should we trust him as our savior? Why should we trust him as our redeemer? Why should he be the penalty for sin?
Why should we trust him for anything? Like, if the core identity of who Jesus is, that he claims to be God, he on the cross says it's finished, we have to add something to it. That means Jesus lied on the cross. That means Jesus isn't God because God can't sin.
Mm-hmm.
Why worship him? Why would he be worthy of our worship?
He wouldn't be.
So,
at that point.
Yeah.
It's why what you believe is so important.
Yeah. So, yeah. This may be a long episode tonight. I'm sorry. We're two bullet points in. All right. So this is kind of elaborate on that whole thing. When you trust in God, you're going to do things that seem crazy to the world.
Yeah.
Not because you're trying to earn your salvation. If you truly trust in God, you're not trying to earn your salvation, but it's because you believe God.
Mm-hmm.
Abraham entered into his particular blessing, but realized he could do nothing himself. It was by Abraham's faith that it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed God, counted him as righteousness. Sorry. So he confesses that fact to God, throws himself on God. He counts on God to do what Abraham knows he can't do.
Yeah.
And so we're going to do things as believers that to non-believers seems ridiculous. Why would you do fill in the blank? Why would you go to church? Why would you read a Bible? Why would you spend time praying to someone you can't see or audibly hear? Or why would you serve people who can't do anything for you? Why would you give money to the church? Why would you do all of these things? It doesn't make sense if you haven't been saved by the blood of Jesus. Like, it doesn't make sense why you do those things. We kind of mentioned, like, just because you're saved doesn't give you, like, license to do whatever.
Yeah.
If you're saved by grace alone through faith alone, that doesn't give you the freedom to just indulge in whatever sin you want and live as the world wants you to live, ham it up with your buds who don't know Jesus. What you believe, your orthodoxy, affects how you live and what you practice, your orthopraxy. If you believe in Jesus, some aspects of your life are going to change.
Yes.
Who you hang out with, how you talk, where you hang out, how you conduct yourself in business settings, your relationships, like almost every aspect of your life is going to change when you trust in Jesus.
Yeah.
And it should change for the better. There's reasons for that. It's not that you're changing. Again, you're not changing because you're trying to prove yourself to God. You're changing because God has changed you already.
Yeah. Yep.
So, has this just been the intro? I'm just realizing this has all been the intro. Sorry.
We hadn't even gotten to the text yet.
I know, right? So, really, in these four verses, we're going to see really two things.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 6, we're going to see the promise of the gospel. And in verses 7 through 9, we're going to see the prescription of the gospel, or how we... How the gospel is, I don't even know how to describe that. How would you describe that?
It's a prescription is something that you are given to change something else. So how does the gospel change us? And how did the gospel change Abraham and Abraham's story? Yeah. And it's It's going to be it's a weird word to use, and so I want to save it, and I want to get that pent up energy because it's going to be fun to talk about when we get there. Okay. But let's talk. Well, I mean, let's talk about the gospel promise. You know, verse 6, where it says, I mean, it's as easy as this. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. I mean, that is the promise of the gospel. And Paul has already made two things very, very clear in this book so far. Number one is that the law cannot put us right with God. Mm-hmm. And number two is that the gift of the Spirit comes only by hearing, and hearing with faith specifically. Okay, that's going to be an expansion of Romans chapter 10. Or it's going to be expanded on in Romans chapter 10. So faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the word of God. And so what we see is, like, from a human perspective, all right, it was impossible, possibly even ridiculous, to be in the situation that Abraham's in. Yet Abraham just says, okay, I believe you. Okay, you know, you got to think, Abraham is this guy in Genesis chapter 12 all the way through Genesis chapter 15. Abraham is this guy who's a pagan, living in a pagan world. And God's like, yo, Abraham, wife, Sarah, come here. Going to totally rock your world. You're going to be the father of multiple nations. Abraham's like, so Mr. Deity God guy here. I'm a pagan. You probably knew that. But also don't have any kids. Also creeping up in age. Also, you know, Abraham, you know, I could imagine these conversations. This is not in scripture. I'm totally ad-libbing this just in case y'all are wondering.
This is the book of First Anthony.
This is from First Anthony's.
Yes.
But I mean, like, this is everything about Abraham's story is God saying, Abraham, come here. And Abraham going, okay. And he's like, Abraham, do this. Okay. Abraham, we're going to go, okay. You know, like, I mean, that's literally what it is. It's like, I think of it like the puppy dog that follows the owner around or whatever. He's just like, yeah, let's go. Let's do that. But what seems odd to the world, Abraham just said, yes, I believe that. I trust that. Yes. Okay. Let's go. And so a lot of times we have to think about the way that Christians are called to live and what a human perspective is on that. You know, Abraham trusted. He trusted mm-hmm. God and accepted him as his righteousness, you know, and this acceptance wasn't because of anything that was in him or anything that he did. It was simply that he trusted God at his word. He trusted God's word. And today we have God's word in the form of scripture. And so the question for us as Christians today, are we going to trust God's word?
Yeah.
What he said to us.
Yeah.
So if we're going to trust God's word as Abraham trusted God's word, mm-hmm. then what we're going to see is that God's justifying and adoptive purposes, because that's essentially what God did to Abraham. He's like, pluck you up out of the pagan world. You're mine now. I've adopted you, and I'm going to do something with you. So God's justifying and adoptive purpose is not about Gentiles becoming Jews or Jews becoming Gentiles. It's not about you becoming something that you're not. It's about God making you into his, us becoming yeah. God's children.
It's not about... It's not about us becoming like another group. It's about
yes.
us all coming together to be in God's family.
Yes. It's you're not A and you're not B.
You're C.
You're C.
Yeah.
And so many times that's what we want to create. You know, the Judaizers are A, the Gentiles are B. The Gentiles are like, you need to become B because Christ came and died for us. And the Judaizers are like, B, you need to become A because we're the chosen people. What? We've been here for a long time. What? You know, that's the argument that's going back and forth.
Right.
And the gospel says no to both of those. You're C, you're something completely different because Christ came to reconcile A and B.
Yeah.
And when we understand that, we understand the point of justification. because justification is saying you're not who you were and you are who I said you are. And that is, you were guilty. You're not that anymore because I said you're not guilty. And I'm making you into my image. And this is what God does through justification. And at that moment of salvation is when we are justified, and then we are sanctified through the process of becoming what he says that we are going to be.
Yeah.
And so, but I mean, again, this is why the Judaizers really, I mean, I'm always steadfast in that we should be as charitable as possible. And I've done it as we've walked through Galatians, but this is why the Judaizers were so adamant about circumcision. That was their identity.
Yeah.
That's all they knew. You know, it's like growing up in a church that only wears pants and coats. And, you know, you think that wearing pants and coats to church is what men should do. And then you go to some crazy non-denominational church where the pastor's wearing jeans and a polo shirt. And you're like, oh my gosh, this guy must worship the devil, because that's not what you were taught.
Right.
And so, you know, give a little bit of grace to the Judaizers from where they've come from. But this is probably also why the Galatians were like, no, there's a whole bunch of freedom. There's a whole bunch of this and there's a whole bunch of that. And the mixture of the two, you know, I think I've said on this podcast before that the gospel is always about balance.
Yeah.
And saying, okay, I understand where you are and I empathize with your situation, which means to understand their yeah. situation. You don't have to sympathize with it, but it's good to have empathy towards it. And then you say, here's where I am. Let's meet in the middle and do things. You know what? If you want to wear a coat and pants to church, by all means, do yeah. that. No problem. I'm going to wear shorts because it's South Alabama and it's 177 degrees at 8 o'clock in the morning.
Right.
You know
that? Yeah. What the gospel did, it is it eliminated the need for like the rigidity of the Judaizers.
Yes.
But it also, it gave freedom to the, you know, the Gentiles and the Galatians.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not so much freedom that they just do whatever they want, whenever they want, however yeah. they want, with whoever they want. Like in the context of how you worship, like, let people do how they want to do, the general acceptance should be somewhere in the middle. Like yeah. that's really where a lot of our issues come from, because we are so like, we are like, group A is 100% right and group B is 100% wrong and group B thinks that they're 100% right and A is 100% wrong. When in reality, if both groups could compromise a little bit,
yeah,
they could live in harmony and worship together and yeah. build relationships. Like there's no reason to be so like so stuck in your ways that you can't even see like this other group that also loves Jesus, that does stuff a little different than you or a lot different than you. If they love Jesus, who cares?
Yeah. As long as they're not compromising the core tenet of the gospel.
Right.
Which is that salvation is found in Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone. You know, a lot of this other stuff we can get around.
Yeah.
You know.
But the problem is they don't see a lot of the very rigid, I keep using rigid, but like a lot of that crowd sees anything that's a little different than them as unbiblical and like,
yeah,
it's like not but like anti-biblical or anti-God or whatever, right. however you want to word that, when they've added tradition to scripture.
Yeah.
And they think that, oh, to be a Christian, you have to wear a suit and tie. You have yeah. to preach from a certain Bible. You have to, we only sing hymns from the 1981 hymn book or whatever. Mm-hmm. There's groups that have done that. Well-meaning, if they love Jesus, fine.
Yeah.
But just because you believe that way and you doesn't mean the other group is wrong. Doesn't
That's right.
mean group B that wears jeans to church and sings, almost said Hillsong. That would have been real bad. Sings whatever CCM, you know, group you want, you know. Now, Bethel's bad too. Like I don't even know. Like not bad, but like is a not a great example.
Yeah.
You know, but just because they worship different or whatever doesn't, if they love Jesus, doesn't make them any less than you.
Yes. Yes.
So,
and I mean, the reality is that this is the paradox of faith. What we're talking about is the paradox of faith. And it was just, it's as true for us as it was for Abraham, you know. By ceasing trying to do for yourself and by accepting your status as I can't do anything, you have to humble yourself to get to that status mm-hmm. and recognize your dependence on God. That is when you can see it from Abraham's perspective and say, all right, I believe you, God. And it's at that moment that you're justified. That is the belief that leads to, or I don't want to say leads to, that is the belief that brings about justification.
Mm.
Because it, you know, until we understand our position, we can't fully say, I believe God until we actually understand our position, you know?
Yeah.
And really, I mean, I've seen it floating around on the internet. You know, I scroll through Twitter. I'm not very active on Twitter, but I scroll through Twitter and I just kind of read what people are saying. But I've seen this argument of, you know, sola scriptura versus prima scriptura is the way they frame it. And I'm like, you're splitting hairs, but I also think you're also degrading the word of God when you do that, because mm-hmm. you're saying that you're giving a definition to scripture that is not given to scripture. Okay. Sola scriptura, by definition, means that scripture is the final authority, and it mm-hmm. is the only authority. Scripture alone, it is the authority in Christian faith and practice, okay? So if your argument comes from anywhere other than scripture directly, then you are sourcing your authority outside of scripture, okay? And what prima scriptura argument says is that scripture is the prime authority. There are other authorities, but scripture mm-hmm. is the prime authority. And, you know, I can't get to an argument in the Christian faith that says there is more authority other than scripture. There's authorities other than scripture, you know?
Right.
We can talk about pastors, we can talk about church government, all that kind of stuff, and we can talk about authority there, but all of those authorities exist only because the authority of scripture, which is sola scriptura. So, you know, and that's why I said you're splitting hairs, because you're still arguing for sola scriptura. If you're arguing a good argument, because prima scriptura is going to say, look at these other authorities, and well, all of those are subject to the ultimate authority of scripture, which again gets you to sola scriptura. So, you know, there's groups of people who just want to be so anti anything Reformation or Reformed theology adjacent that they, you know, they come up with these ridiculous arguments and they try to sound like they're smarter than they actually are. But you know, I'm not going to dive into that train very much. So, We've talked about the gospel promise, all right? We've talked about what this is and that Abraham believed God, okay? And so what we get from that is the gospel prescription, which is what's going to come out of this. And that's when, you know, I want to read these last three verses one more time. It says, starting in verse 7, it says, "Know then that those of faith who are the sons of Abraham," it is that those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So, Abraham believed God, and if you believe God, you're a son of Abraham, which is pointing to the gospel. Okay.
Yeah.
And then verse 8, and the scripture, I like how yours worded it, but I love the way that the ESV sets this off, because it sets it off with commas. It says, "And the scripture, comma, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith." And it's talking about Abraham.
Yeah.
So it's bringing the Gentiles. Now, Abraham was a Gentile. Let's remember that. He's a pagan guy. All right. So in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall the nations be." That's a reference to Genesis 15:6 is what that is right there. And so this is what the gospel is going to lay out for us. So let's walk through these last few verses here and let's talk about the gospel prescription.
Yeah. So, you know, we've kind of talked about it already, but God accepts Abraham before he does anything, before he's done a thing for God. Yeah. He's justified as a believer through his faith. It's counted to him as righteousness because he believed, not as a worker. You know, the reference here in Romans 4, which is Romans 4:3, Paul's rhetorical questions kill me. It's hilarious to me. He goes, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed and it was credited to him for righteousness." You know, Paul's always like pointing back to what he's using the knowledge that the Judaizers should have already, right? They know the scriptures. They know what scripture says.
Yes.
And he goes, "What does the scripture say?" You know, it's almost like asking a kid, like, "Well, were you supposed to get that?" Knowing they know they shouldn't have, and because you told them not to, and they got it anyway. Like, it's that same kind of idea. So when Paul lays that out, when he says, "When the scripture, you know, what do the scripture say, or the scripture says," he uses the word like foreseeing here, here in Galatians. He's not crediting the Bible with like this existence knowledge, or independent activity.
Yeah,
like the activity independent of God. He's just using like the same, like, language that would have been used in the time. Like, he's talking to them again in the rhetorical, like, "What does the scripture say?" Like, or "The scripture says," and then he lays it out. Like he's just like saying, "Y'all know this, but I'm going to reiterate it anyway, just in case you've forgotten it." So, you know, we come to this, like, this culminating question. What does the gospel prescribe? What does it direct? Like, what do we have to do with the gospel after we've believed? Nothing. I know we've hit that a lot. And we've talked about it a lot the last several weeks, where outside of believing in Jesus, there's not a thing we are required to do. That's what's so amazing about the gospel. There's nothing we do to be justified, or nothing we do can help us be justified. Like, it's not in our hands. It's solely in our acceptance and belief in what Jesus has done for us.
Yeah.
You know, we can't walk on our own into the loving embrace of our Father. We cannot even take the first step we can't even start bridging that gap. We are carried to our Father by Jesus. And when we believe in him, we've just surrendered ourselves to be carried. You know, you can think about it like this, and if this hits too close to home, I apologize, but it's almost as if your legs don't work. You desperately want to get to God so you can hug him, pull yourself up, whatever. But your legs don't work. Jesus carries you to the Father.
Yep.
Because you can't get there on your own. That's the best analogy I got. So, and really, that's the essence of believing in the gospel. That's the essence of placing your faith in Jesus, is coming to the realization that there's nothing you can do, and it is solely Jesus that gives you access to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And again, we've talked about it a lot. This difference between like obeying for justification versus just believing for it.
Mm-hmm.
And John Stott, he really lays out this difference well. He says that obeying is to attempt to do the work of salvation ourselves, whereas believing is to let Christ be our Savior and to rest in His finished work.
Mm-hmm.
When we stop doing, we can start resting.
Yes. And the more you rest, the more you realize that it's not your work that's getting you anywhere anyway.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the beauty of it. And that's what the good news is. You know, a lot of times we think of the gospel, the euangelion is the Greek word there. We think of the gospel as this list of things that we have to do, this list of rules that have to be upheld, this certain image that we have to present ourselves as. Yep. In order to obtain it. No, it's literally good news. I mean, that's where we get the word evangelism from. Mm-hmm. We get it, and evangelism is nothing other than spreading good news. And, you know, when we understand and when we believe, when it's obedience, it's I've got to do. When it's belief, it's look what's been done.
Mm-hmm.
And you talk about it.
Yeah.
You talk about those things naturally. And that's when you know that your belief has melted down into your mind and into your heart. And it says, I've just got to talk about these things. I've just got to tell you what's happened.
Yeah. And instead of having to do something, you get to do something.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you get to serve, you get to spend time in the Word, you get to, you know, tell other people about Jesus, you get to give, you get to sacrifice. There, when your mindset changes from I have to I get to, I think that's where we can really start experiencing freedom as Jesus wants us to experience it. It's no longer up to us.
Yeah.
It's never been up to us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, since Jesus walked this earth, there's nothing we could have ever done.
Yeah.
And so I don't know. I would encourage you to try to live in that freedom. You're not going to live in it perfectly, and you're going to fall back into those old ways of like wanting to do just because, because we're still human, we still have our sin nature. The blood of Jesus covers our sin, but it doesn't remove our sin.
Yeah.
Like doesn't remove our, you know, our future. We're still capable of, you know, of sinning and still will sin. So, but I would encourage you to try to live in that freedom, that it's not up to you anymore. It's not up to me anymore. I don't have to do. I don't have to do.
Yeah. Yep.
So.
I have a question.
Rhetorical or otherwise?
No, it might be both. It might be both. But it's going to be a question that's just, it's going to be intended to make us think about our text for tonight. But, you know, we've talked about it, but how can you examine your life? How can I examine my life to check that impulse that says I'm going to contribute something to my righteousness? We know it's strong. We know it's there. What can we do? Why do you think it's so strong? What do you think we can do to check that in our own lives? You know, I'll say for me, one of the things that I do is I try to spend even if it's 20 or 30 minutes, just reading God's word
Yeah.
each morning. Because for some reason, when I read stories, especially like Old Testament stories, and I'll go, those guys really jacked it up.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it can help me to focus on, okay, I read that story about how they jacked it up, but also read these stories about how a lot of people got it right.
Yeah.
And so how can I live my life to reflect the example that has been given to me through the Word of God, which is living and breathing and active and corrective and rebuking and all of the things that 2 Timothy says it is and Hebrews says it is. And that, you know, for me, that's a way that I can check myself before I wreck myself. Sorry, had to go all the way into that one.
Yeah, just lean into it. Yeah.
But, you know, that's a question that I always want to be asking myself.
Yeah. So I'll ask you a question.
Okay.
So why do you think it's easier to work at obedience than to simply believe and trust God?
That gets a little personal.
I'll answer, and I won't get too personal, I don't think. But, like, think about it in the terms of, like, all your relationships.
Mm-hmm.
Like, if you have an authority figure over you in work, parents, teachers, whatever, like, we are almost programmed to obey authority.
Yes.
From the get-go. Like, I'm teaching my kids to obey me as their father.
Yeah. I do it too.
It's not working, but I'm trying to teach them. So
I think, you know how God feels.
I know. Dang it. You're right. So, but it's like, but so I think the whole idea is like, obedience feels like a means to earn something, like to earn validation, mm-hmm. love, affection, you know, whatever it is. And I do think that is why we try so hard, because we just apply that idea, that mentality to mm-hmm. our relationship with God.
Yep.
But we also read scripture over and over again, and it says, just believe. Like, it's finished. You don't have to do anything. I mm-hmm. want you to serve, and I want you to do out of an abundance of what I've done for you, but you're not doing to earn anything with me. You're doing because you love me.
Yeah.
You're not doing to show you love me. You're doing because you love me. Mm-hmm. I know that kind of sounds like one and the same thing, but it's like, we love God, so we serve. We don't serve so that God knows we love him.
I think this is a great example of why God gives us marriage in scripture, because think about a relationship that goes from, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend to fiance to husband and wife. Okay. Yeah. When you're a boyfriend or a girlfriend, you are doing things for that person with the intentions of saying, do I want to spend the rest of my life? Do I want to see what this person is about so that I can make a decision of if I want to spend the rest of my life with them?
Yeah.
And then once that relationship evolves all the way to husband and wife, it's no longer, I'm doing these things in order to prove something to this person that I am a good husband or a good wife. You're there. It's done. It's finished. Now you do it out of love for that person.
Yeah.
You do things that you would never have done before,
mm-hmm.
you know? And the reason that you do those is because you're motivated by your love for that person.
Yeah.
And it's not to earn it. If you're a spouse, you have reached the pinnacle that you're going to reach in that relationship on this earth.
Yeah.
And so there's nothing else to earn. You can't earn, you know, spouse asterisk. You know, it's done. And so everything from that point on, from the moment you say I do, everything in your relationship is a servanthood mentality versus a I'm trying to impress and build up our relationship mentality.
Yeah.
And you're making those decisions ahead of time. And this, trust me, this is where the whole thing falls apart, because salvation, you don't earn salvation. You don't try to earn your way to salvation. But that's the mindset is, you know, before we're saved, we think we have to earn everything. And once we are saved, we realize I don't have to earn anything.
Yeah.
You know, and it's
almost like a flip.
Yeah. It's like that old, you know, the thing they say about the door, where you on one side of the doorpost, it says for whosoever will. And then on the back side of the doorpost, it says from the foundations of the world.
Yeah.
You know, you get that shift in the mindset when you're on one side of the door versus going to the other side of the door.
Yeah.
And so, you know, but that's realistically, that's what our relationship to faith and obedience is.
Yeah.
Is thinking that way. It's faith. And then once God gives us that gift of faith through grace and salvation comes, then it becomes obedience, but it's not obedience driven by fear or anything. It's obedience driven by the response to the faith that was given.
Yeah. It's obedience out of love.
Yes.
It's obedience from love, not obedience for love.
That's right. That's right. And that's what Paul's teaching us in these verses.
And really the whole book so far.
And the whole book. And the book of Galatians as a whole. So
yeah.
If you don't have anything else to add, I would love to pray for us.
I am tapped out.
let's pray then.
Let's go.
God, we thank you for just another opportunity, another day, another evening to sit down and discuss your word. And we thank you for faith. We thank you that you sent your son to die on the cross, and he completed his work, and he provided salvation for all who will believe and all who are in him. And so, God, we thank you that you gave us the example of Abraham all the way back to Genesis. God, you wove the story of the gospel together in only the way that you can, and provided us a glimpse of it all the way back to the very beginning, where you plucked a pagan man up out of his roots and where he was and said, I'm going to change you and I'm going to do something with you and for you. And that there's nothing that you can do. There's nothing that you can provide. It was sheerly out of your mercy and your grace. And we're so thankful that we get to see that picture of the gospel all the way back to the person of Abraham and what that began to set up, pointing towards the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so, God, we thank you for this time that we can discuss this. I pray that this conversation has been fruitful. I pray this conversation takes us to a deeper spot, that we can understand where our salvation is grounded and how we are justified in you. And God, that would produce in us a response that says, I want to serve and I want to love and I want to give and I want to display the mercy and grace that I have been shown in the person of Christ to the world that is around us. God, we pray that you would multiply, that you would bring fruit to this conversation. And God, if there's anybody who's hearing this, who is struggling, who doesn't understand, God, I pray that they would shoot us a message, they would send us a text, whatever it is, God, that we would have the opportunity to share the love of Jesus and what Christ did for sinners like myself and for Michael and for everyone who hears this, God, and that is the gospel, that is the good news of salvation in Christ. And so we thank you for this night. We thank you for another opportunity to sit back and relax and enjoy talking about your word. And we pray all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Michael, if people wanted to get a hold of us on those social media platforms to shoot us messages and ask us questions, where would they do that?
You can find the Beers and Bible Podcast on Instagram at Beers and Bible _ Twitter, Beers and Bible P1. You can hit us up on Facebook, Beers and Bible Podcast, and you can email us oldschoolbeersandbiblepodcast@gmail.com. We love to hear from you. We've picked up a few new followers last few weeks, and so we'd love to see that continue to grow. And if you have any questions about anything we've talked about, beer suggestions to send over to us, we'd love to hear those from you, and we'll do our best to try to track those down.
Well, until next week, I hope that your beer stays cold and your Bible stays open, and we will see you later.
Peace out.